I think we have a, I'm going to say it while I remember it. We have a interactive benediction at the end of the service this morning. So please take some time and worry about that. That you won't do it wrong. I'm just kidding. It's pretty basic. Pretty simple. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1. I met somebody from Israel last week. He runs a store on A Street in Holland, and we were out doing what you would think we would be doing the week before Christmas. And this fellow was a tremendous salesman, and he had his little business card on the counter there, and his name was Fakir. So I thought, well, you know, he's going to put his name out there. I'm going to ask him about himself, find out who he is. Yeah, he said he's from Israel. You know somebody from Israel too, right? Jesus. Yeah. We talked a little bit about Israel. He lives in the States half of the year and in Israel half of the year, and he runs two shops, one on 8th Street and then one up in Grand Haven, and sells clothes, does custom embroidery while you wait. And if you want to learn what good service is all about, good place to visit. Well, I'm just advertising him for free, but he introduced himself to me, and the reason I told you that little story is because that here in John's Gospel, John introduces us to somebody from Israel, also in John's unique way. So I want to read this introduction, verses 1 through 14 in John chapter 1. Please, let's invite the Lord to speak to our hearts as these old and powerful words are read today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." We'll stop with the reading of God's word right there. Two men whose name is John, which means Yahweh is gracious. Two John witnesses pointing to Jesus. John, the one that's mentioned here, and of course, John, the author of this passage. John, the second John, of course, is referring to the herald, the one we call John the Baptist. And he's introducing, of course, Jesus. this is God's way of unwrapping his Christmas gift for you. We always wrap our presents, well, if we can, and we sometimes, some people do a better job of that than others. I'm not a good wrapper, but I married one, and that was pretty smart of me, I think. But we do that to kind of hide the presents a little bit until the moment when they will be unveiled and the wrappings will be ripped off, you know, and God does that too. There is a moment when he reveals his son and the gift that he is. This is a description of that, and it might be this morning a moment for you. So I'm going to spend just a little bit of time, not a lot, but on two aspects of Jesus' identity. One is who he is in relationship to God, and the other is who he is as related to time. Well, there's a third one, who he is as related to John. We'll get to that. When I start talking about that, you know we're almost done. So the first thing is, who is this as related to God? Well, that's how he starts out. You know, there are three Gospels. There were three Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even before John wrote John. But John wrote John in order to present not a biography, well, none of them were biographies, but to present Jesus in a different way. It is an evangelistic book. And where they all started with the birth of Christ, Luke 2, of course, is famous, Matthew 1, Mark just kind of jumps right in. John goes way back, through the mists of time. You can almost, you know, picture this if you're visually oriented. All the fog that we have this morning is kind of like that, because in the beginning, everything was formless and void, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, a lot like today. And then God spoke, and things came into being. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be a vault between the earth and the sky. And it was so. Let the seas be gathered into one place, and the dry land appear. And it was so. Every time the breath, the ruach, came out of God's mouth, formed a word, and in the instrument of that word, all of this came into being. Everything that you know, everything that surrounds you, it all started there. In the beginning was the word, capital W, indicating, I mean, the capitals are added by the translators, but indicating a person is in mind here. In the beginning was the Word. And as John says, that's who Jesus is, the eternal Word. The Word was with God, literally face to face with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who is Jesus as related to God? Well, he is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why when you talk to somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity, they change this a little bit and say, in the beginning there was a word. And they have a whole different understanding of that. But here's John. You know, if you just want to take John as he, and he doesn't give a big argument for creation as opposed to evolution. He doesn't get into all of that stuff. That's more of a concern of the later years. But he just says it. This is the fact. In the beginning was the Word. So you can picture that by comparison to your own life. When you speak, when I speak, I form words. I breathe out and I form words. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all doing that in creation. And the Word was God. That's what we're talking about here. And it's not like he invented life. He doesn't say that. But in verse 4, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Those are the two big themes of the rest of this whole book. Light and life. In him was light, and life, that light was the light of men, our lives. And there's one more thing we need to say about Jesus as related to God. And that is that there is also darkness. So verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That bears a little bit of thought. You know, because how can darkness understand anything? What is that all about? Well, you maybe have a footnote in your Bible. A lot of Bibles do, and it says comprehended. So I don't know if that helps you. Darkness has not comprehended the light. Well, you get the part that there's a light and there's a darkness, but you don't understand this interaction, right? The darkness has not understood it. Maybe this will help a little bit. There's a couple ways you can take that. One is that the darkness did not overcome the light. Though there was darkness in the world, the darkness didn't overcome it. And neither did the darkness comprehend it or take it over. It just didn't understand it. The thing I was thinking about when I was meditating on this verse, I don't know if this will help, but when you drive down the road at night and it's dark, right, you have your headlights on. Some people have mega headlights nowadays. But you got your headlights on, and you go through the dark, and you can see enough to get by. But after you've passed, what's behind you? Just dark, right? It doesn't stay lit. The darkness has not been changed, but the light shone through it. It fled away. And it would do the same if another car came by. It's the nature of darkness. Well, of course, that's a metaphor for spiritual darkness. And a couple of weeks ago, we had sermon on Isaiah. We talked about the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and I talked a little bit about how the darkness had come over the Israelites. You know, these people were highly privileged, very religious, but they had no relationship to God. They really lived their lives in fear. They didn't trust God, and they were worried about the future, and they were seeking mediums and necromancers and all kinds of silly things like people sometimes do today. That was a spiritual darkness. They had turned away from the light, right? So then Isaiah comes in. He says, the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow, picture of the northern part of the Palestine, a light has dawned. He's talking about the coming of the word of God, coming in mercy to them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the passage. Chapter 61 has a similar kind of, arise and shine, for your light has come. So you get the idea that in the Bible, anyway, when God talks about darkness, he's also talking about spiritual darkness, lostness, confusion, stupidity, you might call it, for people who are made in God's image not to have any idea of the nature of God's love and of his gift in Christ. They're in the dark. Emotionally, in the dark, cognitively, which, you know, I can relate to. The Egyptians were in the dark when the plague of darkness came. I don't know if you remember that, but it was a horrible thing. But it didn't come to Goshen where the children of God were. They were in the darkness. That was a great lesson for them. Pharaoh, of course, was, you know, fighting against God, but all the people were miserable because of that leader. Bad leaders can make things bad for everybody. They were in the dark. And then a light shone. Then God gathered his people and called them on back, said, I want you to come home. There's a picture of it called the land of milk and honey. Come home to that land. God called them. God was their light, the light that went before them at night when they were wandering through the wilderness, right? The pillar of fire, you remember that? I mean, that must have been an awesome thing. That was a picture of the light shining in the darkness. God of life and light, mercifully tending his little flock. I'm going to tell you a true story. There's a newlywed couple, young couple. She had, you know, reached the height of her feminine charms and was out to attract somebody. She was pretty enough. I mean, she wasn't going to set any records, but she was pretty enough. And she, sure enough, she attracted some guy. Well, that's not a surprise, like moths to a flame, right? He came hovering around. She dragged him into my study one day and said, "We're going to get married." I checked him out a little bit, because people can be reckless. Found out that this guy did not know the Lord, didn't believe in the Lord. I said, "Would you like to study the Bible a little bit?" He was like, not now, not right now. He's starting to squirm, right? So I let him go. I said, "I'll get back to you in a week." And nothing ever came of that invitation, except about a month later, her dad came to me and said, "Boy, you know, they really don't like you at all. And furthermore, my wife and I are angry with you as well, because I had kind of, you know, I hadn't blessed their union, light and dark. I thought it was light and dark, and I just wanted him to see the light." Well, the first Christmas, they got married anyway, justice of the peace. First Christmas came along. She showed up at mom and dad's house for the Christmas thing, right? And she was weeping. She was a wreck. And she said to her mom in the kitchen there, "He won't come." Dad, who was not far away, heard that. He knew exactly where that guy was. He jumped in his truck, roared down to the watering hole where this guy always hung out, came busting in there, walked up to that bar stool where he was parked, having whatever he had for Christmas, pulled him off and started to read him the riot act. It was fire and brimstone. You know, if you like that, you would have been proud of him. He really gave it to him, and guess what? Didn't faze him a bit. Just made him angry. So my friend, who didn't like me anymore, came home alone. True story. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not apprehend it. It's not the end of that story, though, because God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son, right? And the guy's name was Brian. And he loves Brian. And he would say to Brian, "Come home. Come home, you who are weary. Come home." Like the slaves used to sing in this country. "Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go." That's what God has done. That's Jesus in relation to God. That's why it's such a great thing that the light has risen upon us. And we see testimony of it many times through the life of Christ. Like that time he was walking along the road to Jericho, or from Jericho, I don't remember which, and that blind beggar Bartimaeus called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus had him led up and, "What do you want?" "Oh, that I could see." The light shone in the darkness, and that man's vision was restored miraculously. Now, he didn't heal all the blind people at that time, nor after. But that's the lesson that points us to Jesus as the light of men. Lots of other illustrations. Probably spent too much time with him already, so I'm going to move on and just say that when John says the light shone in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it, in verse 5 he says the light still shines, present tense, it's shining today. That's why I can say, you know, that the invitation is out. The light is shining. Blind people are being healed spiritually in their hearts all the time. We sing at Christmas time, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Made," we just sang this, "made like man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel." You know, that means God with us, right? In a literal way with Mary before she gave birth. But then here's Jesus, the Messiah, the Emmanuel. So now, I want to look, we've talked about Jesus, who Jesus is as related to God. Let me just say a few words about who Jesus is as related to time, because I think that's here too. And the Word, when it became flesh, entered human history. And John, of course, Johann, bears testimony to that. At that time, in the fullness of time, when this man came to bear witness in time, he was in the world. So the world was made through him. I'm at verse 10. The world was made through him. Everything was made through him. If the weather is decent, I go out on my deck in the morning and I look up at the skies. And if it's clear, I praise God. I do even when it's cloudy, but I just see all of creation, and I can hear the world waking up, right? And I think, this is what a wonderful work this is. And there's Lake Michigan over there. God created that, and all these animals and everything. And me, I'm in this time for this time, a little bit of time, right? I'm part of his creation. I'm a little creature on this deck in this place out in Fenville. And so are you. You're not in Fenville, but you're, part of God's creation. You've become, you've got your life history. You've become flesh, in a way of speaking. So there's John, the great witness, who was sent as a witness to testify about the light, sent in a certain time just before him so that people might believe. It wasn't the light. Don't think that you're the creator. We're very self-centered, but don't think that you're anything great. You're just part of creation. He himself was not the light. Neither am I. He just came as a witness to point to the light, the true light, verse 9. That gives light to every man that's coming into the world. There's another figure in the background of this event, probably at exactly the time John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this gospel, and that was the pagan guy in charge. His name was Caesar Augustus. You read about him in Luke 2. Caesar Augustus was a big kahuna. He was very powerful and controlled a lot of people, not for good, but he thought he was quite good. He called himself God the Lord. And when he ascended to the throne, it was a bloody mess. He killed a lot of people that were in his way. And he finally got to his imperial station. And then everybody kind of got on board. Virgil was one of the great poets at that time in Greece, and he wrote about the advent of the Lord. He's talking about Caesar Augustus. And they instituted the Advent season, right, for Caesar. 12 days of, they didn't call it Christmas, but of Advent for Caesar. And Virgil wrote this big long poem about, they composed hymns about him. And in this poem, he talked about the time of the golden age that was about to dawn. They made coins. They didn't have billboards in those days. They would issue coins, and that was their way of advertising. And on these coins, you'd see Caesar Augustus on one side, and on the other side, there'd be a depiction of Saturn, who was supposedly the god of creation, of paradise. And Virgil talked about, now that we got Caesar Augustus on the throne, the lion will be lying down with the lamb and it's going to be wonderful. It wasn't all that wonderful. And you can read about it anytime you want. It was a horrible mess, but he was powerful and he was big. And at that time, God raised up his son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Israel was under the heel of Rome, God brought forth his firstborn son and had him laid in a manger, and he became flesh. Doesn't say he became a man, says he became flesh. That is to indicate his weakness. It's a great contrast because of his majesty and his weakness, veiled in flesh, right? Flesh. What is that? That connotes your weakness, your frailty. That's why when I stand on my deck, I remember that I'm just part of creation. I'm not that great, right? And I age. I'm not going to say anything about you, but I do. Every year, I get a little bit older and deeper in debt, like the song says. Try not to get in debt. But I get a little bit older. I get more wrinkled. I lose more hair. And that's frailty. You know, my mom is 99 years old. She'll be 100 next month if she still is alive. But she's so frail. She's just shrinking, right? And you go up to hug her, and it's like she's just this little old lady. Frail. Everything's starting to break down now. That's why I say I don't know if she'll make 100, but that's flesh. We have so many years. We aren't deities. We don't live forever in this flesh. That's what flesh means, right? There's coming a time, I read this last summer, I guess, there's coming a time for each one of us when we're going to buy our last pair of shoes. I don't know, but for some reason that really hit home. Because of all the people I've known who have died, they always left their shoes and they're never worn out. And that time is coming for each one of us when we buy, think about this, there's coming a time when you're going to buy your last pair of boots because you're not going to need them in heaven and you're not going to be on earth all that long. That's why it says he became flesh. That's Jesus related to time. The Son of God entered time, tented among us. Not that he left off his divinity, but he took on our humanity. That's what the theologians tell us. He arrived on the scene. He came down. There's a country song about that. He came down right there on the ground. Like his own story of the Samaritan. He was like the Samaritan who passed the man who was beaten and left for dead, and he came down, kneeled down, and took care of him. For us and for our salvation, Nicene Creed says, for us and for our salvation, he was incarnate. That means took on flesh. Now, there are three things I want you to think about in connection to Jesus in relationship to time. One, the birth of Jesus means that it became possible for him to die. Number two, it became possible for him to know us from the inside. Like that beggar. He came down, got right there on the ground. So number one, it became possible for him to die. Number two, it became possible to know us from the inside. And number three, this you already know, it became possible for him to die in our place. That's the word in relationship to time. So to us who are time-bound, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in him do we trust and find him not to fail. His mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. That's our King. That's who is born. The reason that I put this message together like this is so that you might really appreciate Christmas. Because what a tremendous thing God has done for us in giving us Jesus Christ. Just a word about Jesus in relation to John. So we talked about Jesus in relation to God, Jesus in relation to time, Jesus in relation to John. John says, and this is equally stunning, I think, he says he was in the world. Verse 10, the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. We talked about the craziness of darkness. But now listen to verse 11. It's probably the saddest verse in the Bible. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the most miraculous thing. This is Jesus in relation to John. He's given testimony. Verse 13, children born not of natural descent. You don't just evolve into heaven, right? Not of natural descent, nor of a human decision. I think I'm going to get saved. I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to light all the candles and they're going to stay lit, you know. Not of human decision, nor of a husband's will, Let's have children, honey. None of that. These people were born of God. How does that happen? Well, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tented among us. And John is saying to us here, you know, I was just a kid at this time. I wasn't anything great. I wasn't rich. I hadn't done anything. I was nobody. And I saw his glory. Me and my friends, we saw his glory. We saw that here is the King. Here is the Savior who was born to set us free. How could they say that? Well, because God had given them birth. All they have to do is believe. John 3, same thing. All you have to do is believe. And God gives you birth that way. And there's a lot of things you do. You say, yes, I believe. You maybe put up your hand or come forward or get baptized or whatever it is that you do as a human response. But it is God who gives the Spirit to generate spiritual life and faith in your heart. And to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Some of you are old enough maybe to remember this. I'm not, but 1945. Anybody here alive in 1945? There's a couple. Yeah, 1945. 1945, in the Philippines, there was a prisoner of war camp. And in this camp, there were the soldiers, Allied soldiers, who had survived the Bataan Death March. You probably heard about that. It was a long, arduous march that the Japanese had enforced on these guys, and many of them died along the way. A lot of them died. Some were shot for random reasons by their captors. They were gathered in this little camp, 513 of them. What they didn't know was that in the jungles, not, you know, around them in the Philippines, there was a battalion of rangers from the United States who had one mission, which was to set these guys free. So when the sun came up, they came in like lightning. And in a matter of hours, they had that whole place under their control. They set the prisoners free, and the prisoners didn't know what, they thought they were going to die for sure. They didn't know what to make of it. They were so overwhelmed that they just grabbed the nearest ranger they could find and hugged him. And they were just saying, oh man, oh man. I mean, not real articulate, but they were so thrilled to have life given back to them. They were saved. And some of them who were Christians later on wrote about that, and they quoted the Psalms. They said, we were like men who dreamed because we'd been set free. Illustration, a little light to show you what it means that Christ the Savior is born. So the Son of God came down. He came down, got right here on the ground. And to those who believe that, God gave the right to become children of God, so that Christmas 2023 isn't just something that happens to us or around us. It can happen in us. We can honestly sing, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. It can be kind of like a birthday for you. If you're drawn, if you hear him say, come, come home. You can ask yourself, you know, have I done that? Have I ever, really, honestly, you're not telling me or anybody else, but in your heart, between you and the Lord, have you ever called God Father? This could be a big day for you. We don't have all that many ways to express it, but Mary, his mother, said this. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning on this Christmas Eve. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your servant, John, and for the light that Jesus shines into the darkness still today. And I pray, Lord, that we may see your light and give up on making excuses and honestly admit that we need a Savior. So, Lord, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.